There is an epidemic of anxiety, stress, and tension in our country. And the World Health Organization says that there is an epidemic of stress all over the world. The major cause of physical, mental, emotional, and relational breakdown goes back to stress and anxiety and worry. And in response, there's several billion-dollar industry that has come to help people. Psychiatrists, psychologists, medical professionals, books, seminars, drugs, and countless products. And all of those help some. But today, we're going to be going to Psalm 95 because it gives us a great insight on this issue. And it connects something that we don't normally connect. Psalm 95 is going to let us know that if you're full of worry, stress, and anxiety, your root problem is your worship. And if you could change your worship, you would see rest come flooding into your soul. Psalm 95 makes that direct connection by exposing us to two ways of life. In the first seven verses, it talks about somebody who's full of joy and praise and thanksgiving. And really, the rest of God floods into their soul. The psalm ends in verses 8 through 11 by describing someone with a hardened heart, full of unbelief, and God himself saying, "You'll never enter my rest. You're left with an anxiety problem." The difference between those two ways of life is found in one word, worship. What I've done is gone through Psalm 95 over and over again and tried to turn it into a sentence to stress its message. And here it is. Meditate on it. Take it home with you. We experience God's rest by trusting Him to rehab our worship. Now, the number one area I need every day, and so do you, is to have my worship rehabbed. That's the root of most of my problems. And this psalm is going to tell us how to trust God to rehab our worship. And the byproduct will be rest in our souls. It'll answer three questions for us. First of all, what is worship? How do you define it? Second, why should I worship God? And third, how? How do I worship God so that I experience His rest? First of all, what is worship? The Anglo-Saxon word for worship is literally worth-ship. It means to declare the worth of something. And worship, according to the Bible, is when you declare something to have ultimate worth in your life. It's not worship until that happens. And so true worship goes to the very core of our being. Where do I put ultimate worth? Ultimate significance, ultimate hope. And so worship, therefore, shapes me every single day. It shapes the core of my being. And this psalm gives a picture of what real worship of God is all about. It's your whole person. And until the whole person is involved declaring God to have ultimate worth, we've never really worshiped. For example, look how it's all about our emotions. Look at verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." That's very emotional. And then you go down to verse 6. It's your will. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Submit your will to Him. And it's also your mind. Look in verse 8. "Do not harden your hearts as in the day of in the wilderness." That's mentally, I choose to harden my heart against God. So real worship is taking my whole being and declaring God is the ultimate worth of my life, my ultimate significance and hope. In the psalm, in verse 3 and in verse 7, he tells us why. "For the Lord is a great God, a king above all kings." And in verse 7, "He is our shepherd." This is why we're to do it. Now, in your walk with God, have you really thought through why the Bible constantly insists that we keep praising and worshiping God? And if that's never really bothered you, maybe you haven't thought enough. C.S. Lewis was bothered by it. And in his book, Reflections of the Psalms, my favorite chapter is when he opens up how this bothered him. And here's basically what he said. He said, "An idea struck me that seemed horrible, a view of God that I couldn't stand, but I was forced to face it. And what fueled it was that God insisted over and over again that we praise Him." And he said, "Here's why it bothered me." He said, "We all despise those kinds of people who are always looking to be told how wonderful and great they are. We can't stand people like that. And here is God saying, 'Tell me how great I am. Tell me over and over.'" And he's saying, "Whoa, there's something wrong with this picture. Is he on a divine ego trip? Why? Why would he have me do that?" And as he wrestled through it and studied the scriptures, the light came on. Number one, God doesn't tell us to praise Him because He needs it. He's God. He needs absolutely nothing. So He's not on a divine ego trip. Number two, we are worshipers. We were made to worship. And you become like what you worship. And you worship constantly. And if it's not God, you've got a cheap substitute, and that'll damn you. And if it's God, you worship and say, "You're my ultimate worth," then you become like Him, and that's the best thing that could ever, ever, ever happen to you. It is in worship that God makes His presence known to us. And since He's God and there's no one higher, the greatest gift He could ever give us is Himself. And He gives us that gift when we worship Him. And it's not until our whole being is caught up in declaring His worth that we actually worship. Most of us never quite get there. For example, in our family, we have a number of family heirlooms that have been passed along. And I'm making up this story. This didn't happen. But pretend. Imagine that my wife has a ring that came from her great-great-great-great-grandmother. And it's been stuck in a box, and our granddaughter plays with it, and it's really cute. And then she decides, "You know, I've never had this thing appraised." And she takes it in, and this guy's looking at it, and he just about has a heart attack. Because he says, "This is worth more than my entire shop and everything I've ever looked at combined in one. This is unbelievable, lady. Do you know what you've got?" It would totally change our lives because we would realize what we've been ignoring, what we really have. It would shape us. That's what worship looks like. When the penny drops and you realize, "Whoa, that's what God is like," suddenly my whole being is involved. Now make this connection. 90% of the people in this country say they believe in God. And a whole lot of them are evangelical Christians. But yet, something's wrong here. There is an epidemic of worry and anxiety. Why? Because of our worship problem. Because we have not made God our ultimate value with our whole being. Because if we did, the evidence of it is rest in our souls. We need worship rehab. Now answer this question. So where do I go to see what God is really like? How would I know so that I'd see Him and go, "Whoa!" There's one place to go, where God has revealed Himself completely with no PSs. Do you know where that is? It's Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Listen carefully to what it says. "God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, but in these last days He's spoken to us in His Son, whom He made heir of everything, and through Him made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory. He is the exact representation of His nature." If you want to know what God is like, take a look at Jesus Christ. And if you see Him for who He really is, He'll capture your heart, and you'll begin to worship. So that's what worship is. Worship is declaring the ultimate worth to a person, and it shapes you at the core of your life, your will, your intellect, and emotion. And until that happens, we've never really worshiped. Second thing the psalmist tells us, well, why should I worship? Why should I worship God that way? And he gives us two reasons. The first reason, because of who God is. He's worthy of it. But the most important reason, the one I've overlooked most of my life, is the second one. Because I'm already worshiping something. And if it's not God, I'm damning my soul. Number one, because of who God is. Look at verse 3 and then verse 7. And notice it starts with for or because. He says, worship God, verse 3, for or because. The Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peak of the mountains are His. The sea is His. For it was He who made it. His hand has formed the dry land. He is the creator of everything around us. And then verse 7. He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Hundreds and hundreds of creation stories have been collected around the world from all of the major ancient cultures. And when you look at all of those creation stories, you'll find that they have these things in common. Number one, creation came from the gods. Number two, matter already pre-existed. And the gods made things out of chaos. One exception and one creation story, the Bible. Totally unique. Where there is not the gods, there's one God. And there wasn't pre-existing matter. He spoke it into existence. And it was a reflection of His goodness. He is like no other. That is what this is saying. Get a glimpse of who this God is. And it'll begin to grab your heart. Notice what he says in verse 1. Cannot let us sing to joy for to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. When you have that in your Bible, that's God's name, Yahweh. It's used 4,000 times in the Old Testament. Yahweh is found in Exodus 3, Moses in the burning bush. This is the eternal God who has no beginning, who loves you, knows you by name, and wants to make a covenant with you. He is unlike any other. And when this was written, the dominant worldview in every major culture was polytheism, the gods. And people feared the gods. They were selfish and arbitrary. And the way to live is to learn how to appease the gods so they won't mess you up. And then the Bible says, no, no, no. There's one God. And He's good. The moon's not a god. The sun's not a god. He created it. And He created you in His image. Because He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Look at what He's like. In addition to that, in all of the other cultures with their many gods, virtually all the ancient cultures of the world, the power of the gods was channeled through and identified with the elites of society. The kings, priests, military captains, never the outcast. To oppose the leaders of society then was to oppose the gods. But the God of the Bible is utterly different. It is not the high-ranking males, but the orphan, the widow, the stranger with whom Yahweh takes His stand. His power is exercised in history for their empowerment. He stands out from all others as the one true God who is on the side of the powerless and He seeks justice for the poor. He is unlike any other. So what the psalmist is saying is go to the scripture and see who this God really is. And let your heart be captured. That's why you should worship Him. Second thing is tucked away in verse 3. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The second reason we should worship God is because we're already worshiping a God. You've already got something in your life that you've built your life around, and you said, if I don't have that, I'm a nobody. And that is worship. Do not believe the lie that in the world there are those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships. The only difference is what's the object of your worship. You either worship a God substitute or you worship the only one worthy of being worshiped, the one true God. Rebecca Pippert's great little book, Out of the Salt Shaker, I love what she said. What controls us is our Lord. If one seeks power, that will control them. If one seeks the approval of others, that will control them. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. We're controlled by what we attribute ultimate worth to, and that is worship. So what is the essence of worship? It's realizing that my heart's an idol factory and I already make something else ultimate, and worship is taking that and transferring it intentionally to the one true God. And until I've done that, I've never really worshiped Him. God may be a concept, maybe I believe in Him, but He's not the compelling love force of my life until I worship Him that way. And it's usually when those idols of our heart are taken away that it reveals if we really worship Him. One of the most powerful worship things I've ever seen that I experienced was a young adult who built their life and identity around finding the right partner and finally having a family. And they found it. A godly man, just right, who broke the engagement. And I watched her in my office say, "Thank you, God, for this. This may be the greatest gift you've given me because that was my idol, and I transfer my hope to you." That's worship. Or it's like the family, godly family. What they wanted more than anything in the world was to have children, a godly desire. Going through all kind of exams and lots of money, finally get pregnant, only to have a miscarriage. And to watch them say, "God, this breaks our heart, but our identity is not in that. It's in You. You're our hope." That's what worship looks like. And this is why we say, well, those pagan cultures, they believed in the gods. We're no different. We believe in the gods. We just label them something else. If you make your career your god, or your family your God, or your health your God, or ministerial success your God, let me tell you what the gods will do to you. They will use you, oppress you, never forgive you, and abandon you. You make your career your God and let you lose your career, do you think your career God's going to come and say, "Oh, it'll be all right"? No way. Just pass on to the next one and damn you. The only God worthy of our worship is the one true God, who created in His image, who loves us, who forgives us when we fail Him. And listen to this. Every time you worship that God, you're healthy, you're healing, and you begin to taste rest in your soul. So don't miss this point. If you're worrying and you're anxious and you're full of stress, do you know what your problem is? You got a worship problem. You are finding your ultimate worth in another God. And that's what needs to be healed. And the only one who can heal you is the God who can rehab your worship. That's what this psalm is saying. This is why you should worship Him. You already are. And He's the only one worthy of worship. That leads to the third question. So how? How do I live every day so that God is rehabbing my worship and then I taste His rest? This time I want to urge you, take your compass and study every single day and learn these three habits that need to be in our lives and what the Bible says about it. Today we'll overview them. Look in verse 3 and verse 7. "For, or because the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods," verse 7, "He is our God, we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." The first thing we need to do in order to cooperate with God and trust Him so He can rehab our worship is submit ourselves to the Word of God. Now, notice how the psalmist does it. He tells us who God is. He's a great God, a great King above all other gods, and He's our shepherd. Now, my question is, well, how do you know that? Who told you that's what God's like? Did you just think it up? I'll tell you how we knew it. Through the Hebrew prophets, through the Bible, through revelation. And He submitted Himself to that revelation. It wasn't speculation, it was revelation. And until we submit ourselves to the way God revealed himself to be in the Bible, we don't know him. That's what we have to have. In our culture, here are two dominant things that everybody wants. It's part of our culture. Everybody wants community. Don't you hear it all the time? I mean, I do. We're in an isolated, individualistic culture, so we're dying for community. You know what else is big? Spirituality. I want to experience spirituality. Now, those are big. Do you know what our culture hates? Truth. It's oppressive, confining. I don't want that. So here's what I do want. I want community. I want spirituality without truth. Now, let me tell you what that'll do to you if you go that way. You will come up with a designer God. You design him. You create him. This is the way I want him to be. You will come up with what I call cafeteria Christianity. I like this part, don't care for that, thank you. Like this part, don't care for that. And you come up with a God who is in your image. So guess what? You're not worshiping God. He's made up. He doesn't exist. So what you really want, if you leave truth out, you don't get it. And in addition to that, you'll never have real community. Because if you get your designer God and somebody else has their designer God, do you think there's real community there? No way, Jose. There's conflict. But if you find people who will submit their minds to Scripture and what the Bible says about the one true God, and they come together with those core truths in Christ, you will find amazing community in spite of diversity. And I've experienced it, and so have you. So the first point is the Word of God every day. What does the Bible say about this God? This past Tuesday, our staff, we just read through Job 38. It was overwhelming. I mean, immediately put us in our place. Kind of like, hello, Job, where were you when I created the world? I mean, when's the last time the clouds reported to you? Excuse me? I mean, it just immediately reminded you, he's God, I'm not. Second thing is the Spirit of God. Now, in the text, it doesn't mention the Spirit of God, but it illustrates it. Look at verse 2 and verse 6. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why is he stressing come into God's presence, come before him? I thought God was omnipresent. Why are you stressing this? This is referring, I believe, to the Holy Spirit. Who makes God's presence real to us? The Spirit of God does that. Now, I put up three passages about the Holy Spirit that electrify me when I review them. John chapter 14, here's what Jesus promised to every believer in Christ. I will send you another helper. Helper means called alongside to help. Another of the same kind as me. I will send you another helper. He will be with you forever. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. He brings God's presence to you. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll teach you what God is really like. And he is with you and in you. In Romans 8:16, here's what Paul said. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit lets me know. Brings God's presence to me. 1 Corinthians 6:19, for the believer in Christ, don't you know that you're sacred? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who is from God. And hallelujah, you're not your own. He owns you. The Holy Spirit brings God's presence. So here's how to have your worship rehab. The Word of God and the Spirit of God always, always, always go together. The voice of the Spirit of God is the Word of God. And the power of the Word of God is the Spirit of God. The Word of God has no power without the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has no voice without the Word of God. And you expose yourself to both, God will be real to you. Several years ago, I was coming back from taking my son to UVA. It was late at night, and I was discouraged. And on the way back, I thought, well, you know, a good thing to do would be expose myself to a great preacher of the Word of God and worship. So I got out my CD by Andy Stanley, and he preached on the holiness of God and His glory. I was so overcome with the presence of God, I literally had to pull off to the side of the freeway. I couldn't handle it. It just overwhelmed me. That's what this is talking about. Intentionally expose yourself. Third thing. And here's the mistake I've made most of my Christian life, and I'm learning this one. You leave the third one out, and you'll lack in worshiping God. You won't really know Him like you should. And it's sitting around you today. The people of God. The people of God. Did you notice through the psalm, look in verse 1, 2, 6, and 7. Come let us, come let us, come let us. It's worshiping in community. Now, why is that so important? Because the Bible says, face reality. If God is not triune, He is not a God of love. How could that be? Because love is a relationship. And in eternity past, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, had an eternal love relationship. So when we were created in the image of God, it wasn't because God was lonely and needed somebody to love Him. He already is love. He created us for love. We're created for relationship. Because He's triune, we know that. Therefore, if I'm not in relationship with other believers, I'm missing part of God. I don't see Him the way I should. C.S. Lewis had two friends, Ronald and Charles, very, very close friends. And suddenly Charles died. And Lewis was very sad, but he thought to himself, well, I'll get to know Ronald even better because Charles won't be there. I'll have him all to myself. And he realized after time, I was wrong. He realized that Charles brought aspects of Ronald out that only Charles could bring out. And that in community, things come out about us that can only happen in community. And that is the way it is with God. Where does Jesus live? In His people. And when you get God's people together and you fellowship and you're really honest, you see God. Now, I want to tell you, this is where I was blind. I am so influenced by my culture, my background. I'm stinking independent and strong-willed. And so here's what I did for years. I thought this way. If I just have the Word of God and I've got the Spirit of God, I mean, people are nice, but I don't need them. I was wrong. And when I've learned to submit myself and be accountable and open, I'm seeing God in His people. That's what this is telling us. Those three strands rehab our worship. Word of God, Spirit of God, people of God. Now, we could end here, but the psalm won't let us in. He's going to end with a punch. Negative. Why did I have to throw this in here? Well, let's read it. Verses 8 through 11. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. And I said, there are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. Boy, I'd hate God to say that to me, wouldn't you? This ends negatively to make His point. The reason you don't enter God's rest, the reason you're full of anxiety, is you got a worship problem, and you've hardened your heart. And this is what needs to change. So he's driving the theme home again. We experience God's rest by trusting Him to rehab their worship, and they wouldn't do it. Go to Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament, because in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, guess what? He quotes this part of the psalm. He quotes the end of Psalm 95, and he does it for a reason. He quotes it, and then Hebrews 3:12, here's what he says. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called a day, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's the same message. Word of God, Spirit of God, people of God, be intentional, or you'll drift in the wrong direction. You'll get hardened. Your worship will go bad. You're full of anxiousness. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Very interesting chapter. It talks about God's rest, and it mentions rest 8 times. In chapter 4, verse 1, he extends an invitation. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And then look at chapter 4 and verses 9 through 11. Here's his punchline. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, be diligent to enter that rest so that no one fall through following the same example of disobedience. So what does it mean to enter his rest? It means this. He uses creation as an example. God created the world and rested. Didn't mean he was tired. It meant his job was complete. He's finished. And then he transfers it over to the work of Christ. He died for your sins. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. His work is finished. God rested from that. Now you rest in the work of Christ. And when you enter into the resting in the work of Christ, he'll rehab your worship. Now what does that mean practically? Think about this. If you're a believer in Christ, I want to tell you what you've got. You have a high priest who never stops praying for you, ever. And whenever you come and confess your sins, he's paid for them. He forgives them. And you're going through a struggle, he says, been there, done that. I can sympathize with you. When you come to Jesus Christ, you've got an advocate, an attorney. He's never lost a case. And he paid for all of your sins. You're declared righteous in the sight of God. When you rest on the work of Christ, you can stand before a holy God and say, I am righteous, just as righteous as Christ, because I rest on His work. When you stand before God, you can say, one day I'll be in your holy presence and I'll enter your rest forever because I'm resting on the work of Christ. Jesus is not just my example, He's my substitute. He did it all for me. And let me tell you why you ought to worship Him as your God, because He paid a price for that. The only way He can ever do this work for you is to take your hell for you and to be damned in your place because He loved you that much. I'll tell you one of my favorite verses. I love to meditate on Hebrews 12:2. Just listen to this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Now, did you get that? He authored it. I didn't. And He rehabs my worship. I don't. Hallelujah. I can rest on His work. Now, there's a pattern through the whole New Testament. Once I saw this, my soul was electrified. This is a very consistent pattern through the entire New Testament. Every time the New Testament commands you to worship God, to do good things like give sacrificially, love the unlovely, don't be full of bitterness, live for the glory of God. Every single commandment is directly tied to the work of Christ on your behalf. So the way you do that is rest on His work. So for example, have you got somebody in your life that is extremely hard to forgive? Do you know how to do it? Stop and remember that all of your sins, past, present, and future, Christ was damned for you. He forgave you. Pass along the forgiveness He's already given you. Do you have people in your life that's extremely hard to love? How can you do it? By remembering He loved you, the unlovely, and He paid a price for you, and His love is in you by the Holy Spirit. Rest on His work and love by faith. Do you have trouble giving sacrificially because you're afraid about your future? How can you get free from that? Remember how much He gave for you and He's got your back. Release it. It always goes back to, God, I'm trusting You, rehab my worship. And I'll tell you, the telltale sign, I can tell myself instantly when I'm not trusting God. When I do what a friend says, muscling it. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to force my way. And what happens? Worry, anxiety, and the creep to be around. But when I yield to Jesus Christ, and I say, Lord, rehab my worship through your word, your spirit, and your people, he does it. And the peace comes back. So do you see, the world's going to tell you, just medicate it, go through all of this stuff. The Bible says, the real issue is your heart. There's only one that can change you. It's Jesus. So let him rehab your worship, and you'll have rest in your soul. So let's make a decision today. Whatever you've been putting your ultimate worth in, if it's not Christ, that's idolatry. Shift that to him, and the byproduct will be rest in your soul. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the master soul surgeon, that you always tell us the truth. And the greatest gift we could ever, ever have is to know you. Thank you that you are willing to pay such a huge price to make that possible. Thank you for Jesus who died for all of our sins, who rose again, who's praying for us, who's coming back, who sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And Lord, today we want to face reality. We need our worship rehabbed, and only you can do it. So, Lord, may we be people of your word, walking in the Spirit, truly encouraging each other, and may we have the rest of God in our souls. And all God's people said, Amen.